This is the Daily Radio Ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Hebrews. Now, let's join Pastor Sandy in the book of Hebrews, chapters 9 and 10 for today's study.
Verse 28, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. In other words, there's no more dying for Jesus. On the cross, he cried out, "It is finished." When he comes a second time, it won't be to add anything to our salvation. It will be to enforce what he has already accomplished. Chapter 10. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things. Now, what if I were to go home tonight and find my wife sitting on the couch in a nice negligee? She has it in her mind to spend the night, a romantic evening, with her husband. What if that were to happen? But instead of me walking over and sitting down next to her on the couch, what if I walked over to the mantel, pulled down a picture of Kathy, and began embracing the picture? Here I am, kissing the picture frame, talking to the picture, while the real Kathy Adams is over sitting on the couch. If that were to happen, you would classify me as a certifiable nut. Yet this is what these Hebrews were doing. By returning to the sacrifices and to the traditions of Judaism, they were embracing the shadows, what had cast a shadow on something bigger, on the coming of Christ. They were embracing the shadows and the symbols while ignoring the substance, Jesus himself. They were acting like nuts. He continues, all this Old Testament religion can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach them perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshipers once purified would have no more consciousness of sin. I mean, if the debt of sin had truly been paid, then why were these sacrifices repeated year after year after year? But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. But it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. I like how the poet puts it. Not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain could give the guilty conscience rest or wash away one stain. The Old Testament sacrifices failed to accomplish a permanent solution for man's sin and rebellion. And yet Jesus paid the price once and for all. And when he breathed his last, he said, "It is finished." Usually, when you think of the Christmas story, when you turn in the Christmas story in your Bible, where do you turn? Well, to Matthew or to Luke. You read about Joseph and the wise men, or you go over to Luke where it recalls Mary and her encounter with the shepherds. I'll bet when you read the Christmas story, you don't turn to Hebrews. But you should. For here in these next few verses, we find one of the most vital yet most overlooked scenes in the Christmas narrative. For here is the parting statement of Jesus to his Father in heaven just before leaving his eternal home for his embryonic home. Verse 5. Therefore, when Jesus came into the world, the very first Christmas, when Jesus came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure." For centuries, Jesus had watched the Father in heaven from his heavenly perch there by his side. He watched the Father receive the sacrifices, but they achieved no satisfaction in the Father's heart. There was a reluctance in his eyes, not an acceptance. His look indicated that things were not quite right. The animals that were being offered were also tainted with sin themselves. All creation had been affected by the fall of mankind, and the Father understood that only a sinless sacrifice, only untainted blood, could at the same time sanitize a sin-stained world and satisfy a sinless God. But where would the Father go to find such a sinless sacrifice? Well, that's when his only son stepped up and he said these words, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me." Understand, God is spirit, but spirit doesn't pierce. Spirit doesn't bruise or bleed. And that's why Jesus, the eternal Son, needed a body. Jesus was born to die. And thus, the next thing we see in the Christmas story, Mary had a little lamb and named him Jesus. Understand, God became a man so that he could take a nail for you and me. A body was prepared for him so that he could be sacrificed. Notice verse 7. "Then I said," and Jesus is now quoting Psalm 40, "Behold, I have come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God." Notice, in the volume of the book, it's written of Jesus. On every single page of Scripture, buried in every ritual, seen in every sacrifice slaughtered, there was a prophetic portrait of the person and work of Jesus Christ. He is in the volume of the book, from cover to cover, from page to page. And when the time came to deliver the goods, to do the dirty work, Jesus was obedient to the will of God. Verse 8. Previously saying, "Sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law." Then he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." He takes away the first that he may establish the second. The Old Testament, the Jewish sacrifices were replaced by the ultimate sacrifice, God's own Son. He takes away the first and he replaces it with the second. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. You see, the writer of Hebrews is talking about the temple in his day. It was standing. It was in operation. It was the hub of the Hebrews. It was the center of Jerusalem. It had been so for thousands of years. This sacrificial system had been in operation. Obviously, Hebrews was written before 70 AD. That was the year that Rome toppled the temple and ended the animal sacrifices. But at the moment, it was still functioning. After the sacrifice of Jesus, though, God ended the temple operation in just a few short decades. Why? Because upon Jesus' sacrifice, it became obsolete and irrelevant. In other words, once the ultimate sacrifice had been made, there was no longer a need for the shadow. He says, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool." I mean, the Old Testament priests, they continued to labor over and over and over again. The temple was a hubbub of activity. There was no rest whatsoever. No one ever sat down because the job was never done. But Jesus, after he sacrificed himself on the altar, he sat down because the job was finished. The Old Testament priest ministering in the tabernacle never sat down. Did you know there was furniture in the tabernacle, but there were no chairs? There were no chairs. The priest was always on his feet, for under the law, his work was never finished. A full pardon for forgiveness of sin could never be accomplished. And yet when Jesus offered his sacrifice, he sat down at the right hand of God to await his exaltation. Again, on the cross, he uttered, "It is finished. All that needed to be done was accomplished for you and I to be right with God." Verse 14, "For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." What a blessing. In Christ, we have been perfected forever. We're complete in our relationship with God. You don't have to worry and fret about messing up. By faith in Christ, you're as pleasing and satisfying to God as you can get. He says, but the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds, I will write them. The new covenant was about a new heart. Rather than writing his law on stone tablets, God now writes his law in our hearts. When we come to Jesus, he puts within us a love for God and a love for others. And then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. The new covenant is about a new heart, but it's also about a new start or a clean slate. I will remember your sins no more. Aren't you glad of that? He says, now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. It's no longer needed. Now he's quoted from Jeremiah 31. The sacrifice of Jesus paid for the new covenant, and he continues. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh. Now, remember the old veil of separation that stood between man and God. It was literally torn in two the moment Jesus died. It was split in half from top to bottom, the scriptures say. Now today, the veil that stands between God and man is actually the torn body of our Lord Jesus. For to enter God's presence today, you don't have to offer sacrifices or live by the law or fast or wash or jump through a bunch of religious hoops. Did you know that all that stands in the way between you and the person, between you and God today, is the person of Jesus Christ? He is the veil, and his body has been torn so that you can enter in. Bow to him, and you can have access to God. That's all that needs to be done, is to embrace, to call upon the name of Jesus. And when you embrace Jesus, verse 21 tells us, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. We have this incredible access to God. So how should we respond? Well, he gives us three commands. I like to call these responses the salad commands, because they all begin, let us, let us, let us. Get it? The salad commands. Notice verse 22. Since we have this access, this high priest who intercedes for us, who's ushered us into God's presence through the torn body, the veil, through his torn body, who's ushered us in, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. If the door is truly open between you and God, and it is, if you have this great access, then what are you doing outside the veil? By all means, you need to enter in. You need to draw near. You need to spend time with God and enjoy his presence and beseech him in prayer. One of the great catechisms of Christianity states as our duty to know God and enjoy him forever. What are we waiting on? Let's draw near. And then, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. Again, if you've been given this access to God, then hold on. Have faith. Strengthen your grip on God's grace. Be proud of Jesus. Trust in him. Don't drift from him. And then, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. If we have this great access before God, then we should never underestimate the value of an encouraging word or a pat on the back. Let us consider one another and encourage each other, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another and so much more as you see the day approaching. Again, if we have access to God, then let's hang out together. Let's hold on to our faith. And let's do it together. You know, it's easier to hold on if we hang out with like-minded people. It is. My faith fuels your faith, and your faith fuels my faith. Hey, if we're to draw near and hold on, then the best way to do it is to hang together and encourage each other. Notice these three salad commands taken together The first deals with faith. Draw near. The second deals with hope. Hold on. And the third with love. Consider one another. It takes faith to enter in. It takes hope to hold on. And it takes love to consider each other. Let's use all three of these virtues, faith, hope, and love, to take advantage of our blood-bought access to God. Verse 26, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Wow. In other words, if we have this access to God, let's not walk away from it. Let's not draw back from it. Let's embrace it and hold on and draw near. And let's encourage each other. Here he says, if we sin willfully. Now understand, the sin in view here isn't some minor slip up. The sin here isn't a foul word in the heat of the battle, or one beer too many, or an outburst of anger. No, this is the same sin that we've been dealing with throughout the book of Hebrews. This is the sin of deliberately and willfully turning your back on Jesus and returning your trust to the institutions of Judaism. This would be the sin of renouncing their faith in Christ and returning to the sacrifices and the priesthood and the temple. And the writer assures us that since salvation comes by faith, if you stop having faith, then it is impossible to be saved. He says, if we sin willfully, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. If you turn your back on God's only provision for sin, which is Jesus, then how can you be forgiven? Verse 28, anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. He's saying that the inferior covenant, the law of Moses, had serious consequences if you rejected its terms. Well, of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? In other words, how much worse do you think your fate would be if you reject the superior covenant, the new covenant that was bought for in Christ? If you return to Judaism, you have insulted Christ. If you say you can be right with God by your good deeds, or by the sacrifices, or by some ritual, then you have deemed the precious blood of Christ to be worthless. You've insulted the Spirit of grace. You've made a mockery of all that Jesus did. He's telling these Hebrews, don't go back. Verse 30, for we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And here are two quotes from Deuteronomy 32. And again, the Lord will judge his people. And then take heed to verse 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Oh, God is a God of mercy and grace. We've been reading about it. But reject his only Son? Callously trample on the Son that he sent to die in your place? And there's not a punishment too harsh for that. Verse 32, but recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Apparently, this current wave of persecution wasn't the first to hit these Hebrews. Shortly after they had come to Christ, they were hassled to the point of having their possessions confiscated. You know, they had probably been excommunicated by their Jewish families. And thus they were required to return the family heirlooms. Give us back the keepsakes. And yet they had endured that persecution and they had continued in their faith in Christ. And he's telling them now they need to show the same perseverance. Understand, every Christian experiences times when their faith offers no real worldly advantage. Instead of making you rich, it causes you loss. Instead of popularity, it draws persecution. Instead of promotion, you get put down for your faith. There comes a time in all of our lives when that happens. And in those times, we have to hunker down. We have to buck up and continue trusting in Jesus no matter what. If we do, we will receive a great reward, an eternal reward. If we don't lose heart, if we keep walking in our faith. But if we don't, if we draw back, there are dire consequences. He writes about them. Verse 35, therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. Throwing away their confidence, their sure position in Christ, it wasn't just something hypothetical. It was a possibility. Remember in John chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus made a promise that I think has been misinterpreted. He said, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. That is true. No one can snatch a believer from the hand of Jesus. But that sure doesn't mean that that believer can't get up and walk out. Faith has to persevere. It has to continue. Author G.K. Chesterton used to say, the only way to love anything is to realize it might be lost. And that is especially true of God's blessings and of our salvation. I believe it's naive to teach that just because you made a decision for Jesus somewhere in your past, that there's now nothing you can do to jeopardize your salvation, that there's no possibility of you turning and walking away from Jesus. That's not only wrong, but as I see it, it's doing folks a disservice. You're promoting an apathy and a neglect and a nonchalance. We need to be helped to continue in our faith. Notice verse 36. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. You don't reap in the same season that you sow. There's always a lag time between God's promise and its fulfillment. Thus, to receive his blessing, you have to endure. He says, for yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. In other words, Jesus is going to return without notice. He's not going to give you 30 days advance to shape up. We never know when he's coming. That's why we need to keep our faith current. We need to continue and persist. Now, the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Now, that's pretty tough talk. Draw back from your faith. Retreat back to religion, to the Old Testament sacrifices, to the Old Testament priest, and you're no longer pleasing to God. He finds no pleasure in you. You see, those who are right with God will live by faith, not just have faith at one time in their past, but they will continue to live by faith. And the tough talk isn't over. He says, but we are not of those who draw back to perdition. You can draw back to perdition. That's another word for damnation, by the way, or ruin. We're not of those who draw back to damnation. You can draw back. You can walk away from Christ and lose your salvation. But we are of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Continue to believe, and you'll guarantee your salvation. Cease having faith, and it can mean hell. To be saved by faith, you have to continue in that faith. In Christ, we have a better way, a new and living way. So, let's not draw back. Let's continue in our faith.
That concludes the teaching portion of today's broadcast with Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Join us next time as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through the book of Hebrews. You can learn a great deal about Pastor Sandy by visiting our website. The web address is sandyadams.org. That's sandyadams.org. Simply click on the radio program option from the main menu. When you click on the radio program option at the website, you'll find today's message and many other messages from Pastor Sandy. You can download today's teaching, listen again, subscribe to the podcast, or browse the archive of messages. If you live in the Stone Mountain, Georgia area, or will be passing through, you can get directions and times of the services. Again, the website for all this information is sandyadams.org. We love hearing how God's Word touches the lives of His followers, so please log on to sandyadams.org and click on the Contact Us link and send us a note about how today's message has encouraged you. Your feedback helps us tremendously. Once again, you've been listening to the Daily Bible Teaching Program of Pastor Sandy Adams. Please tune in next time as we continue through the book of Hebrews. That's next time on Sandy Adams Radio.